In the Gospel according to St. John, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you." I want to tell you a little bit this evening about a man named A.N. Wilson. Some of you have probably heard the name A.N. Wilson, others maybe not. A.N. Wilson is a very important literary critic and writer in London, British writer and literary critic. He's written a number of biographies, particularly of sort of great figures in British history, one important one about John Milton, poet John Milton. He's also written for a number of very well-respected newspapers, one example being the Times Literary Supplement. Wilson, likewise, has been known in the sort of British public intellectual life as a biting, witty, prominent, and outspoken atheist. In 2009, however, he wrote a newspaper article that actually surprised quite a number of people, actually shocked quite a number of people. It was quite provocative, because he described not one, but two conversion experiences that he had had in his life. The first conversion was quick, and it was fiery. As a young man, he had covered a Billy Graham crusade as a newspaper writer, as a journalist, and he said that his first conversion was very much like what he saw at Billy Graham crusades. He was awash with zeal, he was awash with fervor, with excitement and passion about his conversion to atheism. His faith in no faith. In a flash, he decided that there is no God and that Christianity and all religions were just coping mechanisms that human beings had developed to get by in a hostile world. And so A.N. Wilson became a fellow traveler with such rather well-known British atheists as Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens. Hitchens actually catechized Wilson in the orthodoxies of atheism. That's the word that Wilson used. He said it was like a catechism. He sat at the feet of Christopher Hitchens, the great public atheist. And Hitchens would say, "No God." And A.N. Wilson would respond back with glee, "No God." Hitchens would say, "Any reality beyond the material one that we see?" "No." Hitchens would respond, Wilson would respond, almost like he was in catechism class. "No reality beyond the material one that we'd see." And Hitchens would look at him and say, "And what about all the trouble in the world? From Belfast to Belgrade, from Baghdad and the whole of the Middle East. Where's all the trouble come from?" And Wilson would respond almost like it was catechism, "From religion. It's the culprit of all of it. It's the cause of all our troubles." That was the nature of his first conversion, full of fire and passion about atheism. But over time, the glow of his newfound faith began to fade, and doubt began to creep into his mind. And thus he wrote in that 2009 article that I mentioned that he struggled almost daily to keep the faith of atheism. He would return to what he called the sacraments of atheism, the Enlightenment philosophy of David Hume, for example, or the more contemporary pop stuff of Dawkins and Hitchens. And he would try his best to keep the faith of atheism. But there was disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, a string of disappointments. Not one all at once, but a string of them. One was actually quite striking. He talks about having dinner with a fellow atheist in the years of building up to this newspaper article in 2009. He was having dinner with one of these sort of fellow atheist travelers, and his dinner companion looked at him and said, "You know that language in all of its beauty, all of its complexity, all of its power, it's just happenstance." Wilson was taken aback, and he had to wrestle. wrestle with this, this idea that the very existence of language, that has so much subtlety and so much brilliance and so much power, if we listen carefully, language in the pen of Shakespeare, in the pen of Dickens, in the pen of Milton, in the mouth of one you love, in the mouth of one you hate, in the mouth of an illiterate child who can speak such profound things if we actually listen. My two-year-old shocks me sometimes with the stuff that he says. Wilson, days after hearing this one night, this idea that language is just happenstance, Wilson writes, no. The very existence of language and all of its complexity and power, it's one of the many things that we can see in this world, the many phenomena that we can observe in this world that suggests, in fact, that human beings are so much more than simply collections of meat, collections of organs, that we are so much more than the sum of our parts, that we are so much more than skin, bone, and flesh. The very existence of language, Wilson writes, in all of its beauty and power, caused him to doubt that we are no more than collections of organs, heart, lungs, brain, bone. We are more than that. In addition to language, he also talks about music, the power of music, which is so much more than simply tones being banged out by clever apes. And of course, love. Love, indefinable, often sacrificial love, language, music, love. These birthed doubts in Wilson's mind about the orthodoxies of atheism. To return to this subject about language, Wilson said that the suggestion that language is simply the next phase, the next step in a purely materialist arc, a purely materialist arc of apes grunting to one another, that language in the work of Shakespeare, Dickens, Milton, that language is just the next step in a purely materialist arc, that seems more superstitious than believing in Noah's Ark. That if given the choice between the idea of language being just the next step in a materialist arc and the idea that a man took two of every species in the whole world and got them into a boat, Noah's Ark is more believable than the idea that language is just the next step in a purely materialist arc. To think that language, in all of its power and all of its brilliance, is just the next step in a materialist arc, he said, that is superstitious. That is less believable. And so, A.N. Wilson, the erudite, witty, biting, public atheist, A.N. Wilson had a second conversion. His first conversion, his conversion to atheism, could be compared to what you see in a Billy Graham crusade. He was awash with fervor and zeal and excitement and a sort of adolescent pride, we might say. His second conversion, though, was much slower. It took more time. It developed and it grew. And in many respects, it caused him to question the old assumptions of his youth, the orthodoxies of atheism. And one day he came to a place where he had to admit that not only did he believe in God, but that he was a Christian. And not only that he was a Christian, he couldn't fathom not being a Christian. This brilliant man couldn't conceive of himself, couldn't imagine himself not being a Christian. And notice the language that A.N. Wilson uses here. He says he is a Christian every day following the Lord Jesus, living his life with the Lord Jesus. Not simply consenting to data points, not simply checking off boxes of information, checking off proposition one, proposition two, proposition three. No. Living life as a Christian. Wilson wrote that, what his atheist friends, even the really, really brilliant ones, what his atheist friends seem to always miss is that religion in general, and Christianity in particular, especially Christianity, is about the whole person. Christianity involves the whole person. How does John's gospel begin? We've been poking around in John 6 for 5 weeks now. How does John's gospel begin? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelled among us. God doesn't send us an email, a memo with here's some data points. No. The Word that was before all time took flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory. If you don't understand John 1, you miss the whole rest of John's gospel. That beginning of John's gospel, as powerful as it's sort of the controlling theme that directs the whole of the text. Now today, my brothers and sisters, we come to the last Sunday of dealing with John 6. We've been poking around in John 6 for 5 weeks now, 5 Sundays. By the way, that wasn't my doing, that wasn't our rector's doing, that was the lectionary, and it has been a blessing to spend 5 weeks just on one chapter of John's gospel, John 6. This powerful chapter in which Jesus says things like, I am the bread of life, and I will raise you up on the last day. Ben pointed out last Sunday that Jesus says it 3 times. I will raise you up on the last day. I will raise you up on the last day. I will raise you up on the last day. Now the passage that we have this evening, which by the way, again, it's the last passage we're going to have for the summer, or this 5 weeks of John 6. The passage that we have this evening begins with these words. Jesus says this, those who eat my flesh, those who drink my blood, abide in me, and I abide in them. Listen to those verbs again. Eat, drink, abide. What does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? It's like water. When you swim in water, you don't ascend to the water. You're surrounded by it. It can float you up, it can pull you down. It can drag you this way and that. You move through it. Water saturates you, pervades your very skin. Let me tell you a personal story. Growing up in eastern North Carolina, I loved going on vacation to the Outer Banks. That's where we always went. Denise and I did our honeymoon there. That's where we still go back. My mother is trying desperately to get us there next summer to the Outer Banks. And what I would do when we get to the Outer Banks, you know, kids would do lots of stuff up there. Heights, they go surfing, they go bodyboarding, they build sandcastles, they play volleyball. What would I do? I would, in the morning, I'd go out in the water and I'd just float in the water all day long. I was like this fat, pale manatee just bobbing up and down in the water all day long. People would ask, go play volleyball. No, I'm good, I'm fine. I'm good. Just floating in the water. The happiest I could possibly be is just floating around in the water. And you know what I noticed? And I've always been fascinated by this. When I'd get home at night, or back to the cottage, and I'd be laying in bed after spending all day long in the water, is I could still feel the tide. I could still feel the tide pulling me one way and pulling me the other, back and forth, back and forth. I've been so shaped by the movement, the rhythm of the water, that it was still in my very body. Abide in me. Jesus says, those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, abide in me, and I abide in them. That's exactly, I believe, what A.N. Wilson is getting at when he talks about the second conversion. When he realized that following the Lord Jesus is so much bigger than assenting to points of data. And that life is so much bigger, so much more awe-inspiring than any materialist explanation can account for. A.N. Wilson realized that abiding in Jesus encompasses every cell, it encompasses every atom of our being, and then some. The only way to even begin to capture that, frankly, is eating, consuming, by having the Lord Jesus invade you at every Eucharist. Not simply in your mind, but in your heart, and I tell you also in your very body. Same body which he says in John 6, not once, not twice, but three times, I will raise on the last day. You see, God is after the whole person, not simply to snatch some bit of you, some spark. No, God is after the whole person, and he promises to raise you up on the last day. And so by abiding the Lord Jesus, I tell you, by abiding the Lord Jesus, we come to God's table and we ask him to nourish us, to feed us, to sustain us, not only in our minds, but also in our hearts and in our bodies, so that we will give him glory in mind, in heart, and body this day and on the last day, the unending. Our faith, being a Christian, is so much more than assenting to data. It is so much more than assenting to a couple of propositions. Abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you every day, like swimming in water, like eating bread, like drinking wine. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. Speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.